the book of Jude, in verse number 3, Jude, and this is the brother of Jesus. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints." Earnestly contend for the faith. Now we know, you know, just by reading that, that that's saying that we shouldn't whimper and go hide in the corner. You know, the point that Jude is making is going to be twofold, because we've got to protect the assembly, the congregation, but we've also got to stand up outside the congregation, outside of our assembly. And you know, we're in a world that is pushing so many messages and so much anti-God and anti-church and anti-Christ and anti-good sense, that we've got to stand up and make a stand. We've got to state our faith. They're going to state their stand. They're going to state their beliefs. And so we shouldn't run and hide. And we've, for too long, Christians have just been silent and allowed this to go on. And we've got to speak up. We've got to stand up and speak the faith, speak the truth, and not back down and not compromise. All right, and they'll call us names and try to scare us back into our shell, but we've got to take a stand. And we have to stay in the Word so we can give a scriptural answer. You know, well, what do you believe about XYZ? Well, the Bible says. You know, well, what does your church teach about such and such? Well, the Bible says. Because it's really, our faith is not based on what an individual or a church teaches. It's based on Scripture. Now, yes, that's what our church should teach. Yes, that's what our pastor should preach and believe. But regardless of others, our faith and our doctrine, our opinions ought to be formed by the Word of God. And I didn't think about this ahead of time, but I go back to that fellow who said that I share too much of my opinion in my preaching. And I know that my opinion gets out, but I said, "Give me an example." And he said, "You know, spare the rod and spoil the child." I said, "That's not my opinion. That's the Bible." Well, but by the way, that is my opinion. But my opinion is formed by Scripture. And our answers must be formed from the Scripture, and especially if we could answer with the Scripture. Give them the Word of God in answer to their questions. Verse 4, "There are certain men crept in." Now, he's talking about the church. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the congregation. "Certain men crept in unawares." We didn't know it ahead of time. You know, I remember a fellow who was coming to the church, the first church I pastored, and he made it clear right up front that he opposed our doctrines. And he said, a couple weeks went by and they said, "We want to join the church." And I said, "Well, but you don't believe what we believe." He said, "Well, we'll change you over time." I said, "No, that's not what we're looking for. That's not how this works." And he says, "So I can't join the church?" I said, "You wouldn't get voted in." And so the answer is no. I said, "But I'll tell you what I'll do." And I've tried to keep this through my life. As I said, "I'll share your opinions with the church. Tell them what you said and see if they vote you in." And he said, "No, that's okay." So, you know, we don't need conflict coming in. Now, look, I understand there are people who come into the church, and it should be. It usually is that case. When they come into the church, they don't know. They don't know enough of what we believe. They don't know the doctrine. They don't know all that stuff. And so we cannot expect them to already believe everything we believe. But when they have long church experience and they are opposed to what we believe, they have no business joining the church. If they want to sit on the sidelines and learn along the way, that's fine. But when they come in ready to throw in opposition, we don't need that. But Jude said there were some who crept in without everybody knowing it, unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They were ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are some who come into the church, but they already have an agenda, an objective. And they come into the church out of one reason, excess. They want to glorify themselves. They want an advantage. They, you know, they're seeking to build themselves up in a fleshly sense, not in a spiritual sense. And we got to knock that down. We can't let that happen. Now, obviously, what we see, especially in other churches, is not so much in the membership as in the pulpit. You know, we don't hear about it in other churches unless it's the preacher that did wrong. And usually that's what we think of, especially when we say their lasciviousness. They're coming into the church to take advantage of the women or to take advantage of the finances. They're coming in to have some personal gain. And we got to knock down that stuff right away. We've got to show love, but we've got to knock down bad theology. In love, show grace, be sincere, but use Scripture. You know, somebody says, well, why does your church teach this? Well, because the Bible says such and such. It's really not up for debate. It's not, guys, we cannot have a man-made church. We have to have a biblical church. It can't be run like a country club, like a social club. It's a biblical church. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So the example here, think about it, as we go back to Egypt, there were generations of people, right? Moses was 40 when he was called in, when he fled Egypt and identified with the Hebrews. And then it was another 40 years before God called him in the ministry and sent him back. So he was 80 years old. And if you consider that he was not alone in his age as he went back and led the people, we're talking about generations, maybe 3 or 4 generations of people. At least 2 to 3 generations that escaped Egypt only to die in the wilderness. He said he saved them, but afterward, because of their unbelief, their disobedience, he destroyed them. And so they got out, but they didn't get all the way in. Does that make sense? They got out, but they didn't get in. And so they didn't make it to the promised land because they drew back from God's promise. The 40-year journey from Egypt to Israel should have taken 40 days. Within a month, they were at Kadesh Barnea, right at the edge of the promised land, on the southern edge, ready to enter in, but they refused to accept it. And you recall they sent in the spies to see what was all in there, and they came back with a great report of what the land offered, but too much fear to accept what God promised them. They never realized the final blessing because they drew back from the promise of God. Verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So here, you know, as we look at what happened in heaven with the divisions of angels, and there was a third of the angels who followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God as he ascended and wanted to take God's throne. And God cast him out of heaven to earth, and a third of the angels with him. I mean, angels. Can you imagine living in heaven all that time and knowing who the boss is, and all of a sudden somebody else said, well, I want to be boss now. And you say, oh, okay, that's a good idea. I mean, he's God. He's the creator. He made everything that is and that was. And yet at some point in their brilliance, they decided they could conquer God and got thrown out of heaven. Look, if he'll do it to the Jews that he loved and brought out of Egypt, if he'll do it to angels, then why would we think we would be spared? If we get started in grace and started in faith and then somewhere along the way decide that the best thing for us to do is to have fleshly, worldly advantage, lasciviousness and financial gain. Verse 7, same thing, Sodom and Gomorrah. Cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. They're set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You know, and I can remember even as a young man, as a boy even, talking to people about the Bible, and they say, well, I don't believe in hell. But you know, Sodom and Gomorrah was an example. It was sent to warn us, to illustrate to us what would happen if we refuse God's instruction, if we refuse God's grace. Look at what it says. Eternal fire. Eternal fire. It's an example. We need to know that. An example of suffering, a warning to us that we ought to do what God's called us to do. Verse 10, again, getting back to the idea of those who have snuck in, these speak evil of those things which they know not. What they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. They don't know about spiritual things, and so they bring in their worldly knowledge, and even in that, they're corrupt in it. Verse 11, woe unto them. They have gone in the way of Cain. Well, what is the way of Cain? The way of Cain was to do it my way. The Bible says Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That's all it was about. I mean, we're told what it was about. I see a lot of people say, well, Cain killed Abel with a stone. I'd like for you to show me that scripture because it's not in there. It just says he slew him. Doesn't tell us how. That's what he used. But if you can show it to me, I'll retract that statement. But everybody says, well, they killed him with a rock. It doesn't say that. But they've gone in the way of Cain. What happened? They did it their way. We can't do it our way. We just can't. We got to do it God's way. And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. If you remember Balaam, the king says, I want you to come curse these people. And Balaam prayed, and God said, well, if he comes and asks you, you can go. And Balaam got up and packed and saddled up. And on the way, of course, the angel of the Lord stood before him and would have killed him had the animal he was riding on not taken him out of the way. And that donkey spake to him, didn't it? And Balaam got mad about it, and God said, no, you're a fool. He said, look, you've already broken the rules. You didn't follow what I told you. Guys, we've got to be specific. We looked at it this morning. God gave specific instructions. And it doesn't matter what some old preacher says. God gave specific instructions. That's what we need to live by. These are spots in your feast, he says. In the spot in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What's he saying there? You see, in there are those who have perverted our purpose. What is our purpose? Well, Jesus gave the church a commission. He said, go ye into all the world. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So what is the church's job? The church's job is to preach the gospel, baptize the converts, and to disciple those who have given their lives to God. Teach them the word of God. That's our job. That's what it's about. Those who have perverted it, turned it into some way to benefit themselves. You see, the problem is they're offering a hope that's an empty hope. Clouds, he says, with no water. I mean, if we see, I saw clouds on my way here. We heard the thunder and had hope. Somebody else got that rain. But the cloud signifies to us that it's going to bring us that much needed rain. People come in these doors, they're looking for something. They need hope. They're looking for answers. They're looking for encouragement. They're looking to understand God or to connect with God. And if all we give them is a bunch of social, political opinion, it's not going to help them get to heaven. It's not going to help them find the relief they need in their souls. They need Jesus. They've made the church about entertainment and prosperity. God says there's a dark place for eternity for them. The blackness of darkness. You see, the hope we offer is real. Heaven is real. The blessings of God are the results of godly living. I said it this morning, I'll say it again. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, my name was written in heaven and my eternity was secured. No matter what happened between that moment and the time that I die, when I die, I'm going to heaven. But if I follow the Scriptures and live God's way, I can have a lot of joy in between those two points. If I forsake God, I can guarantee. Now look, that doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. There's going to be heartache and disappointment. But if I forsake God and rebel against God's way, I can guarantee I'm going to live through hell between now and then. Why would you want to live through hell on the way to heaven? I want to have as much of heaven now as I can have till I get there. I want to walk as close with Jesus now as I can until I get there. I want to spend as much fellowship and communion with God now as I can until I get there. I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to enjoy God. And I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to enjoy my salvation. But if you think that you can get saved and everything's going to get better without you putting in any effort, you're wrong. We've got to live a disciplined life according to Scripture. That's why they were called disciples, because they followed the discipline, the teaching of Christ. There are those who have manipulated the church and turned it into something to gratify themselves in every direction. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They like the people who can help them. Guys, we got to help the people who can't help us back. That's called charity. Pure religion and undefiled is this. And he goes on to talk about benefiting and ministering to the widows and the orphans. And particularly in those days, defined as being the helpless, defenseless people. So if we want to make a difference, if we want to have pure religion and undefiled, then we need to help those who are defenseless and helpless. We need to stand in where there is nobody else. Verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus, how they told you, there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Attracting, you know, we say separating themselves, and a lot of times we think about that as being isolation. But not just isolation. Also, about always needing to be the center of attention. Me, 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 me. Attracting attention to self for personal glory and personal advantage. We've become a culture, and the churches have created a culture in recent decades of superstar preachers where they get the glory. And Jesus is in the shadow. And it shouldn't be that way. Verse 20. Now that we've talked about how it shouldn't be, let's look at how it should be. But ye. That's for us. But ye. See, Jude addresses all these people who shouldn't be in the church, all these people who are bringing the church down, who are bringing a bad name to the church. And then he says, but ye, the ones who are here, the ones who are reading, the ones who are studying, the ones who are seeking God, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We've got to build ourselves up in prayer. We've got to build ourselves up in Bible study and devotion. We've got to build ourselves up in worship and praise. Build ourselves up in communion and fellowship, just you and God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What does that mean? It means we got to be practicing it. Practicing the love of God. What is the greatest love of God? Well, the greatest love of God is mercy and forgiveness. Forgiving those who don't deserve it. You see, the truth is we're saved, but none of us deserve to be saved. None of us deserve the grace of God. We deserve the punishment of God. the judgment of God. But God extended to us His love while we were still sinners. We've got to be able to love people who don't deserve it. Show grace and charity. Verse 22. If some have compassion, making a difference. It's easy to love some people, isn't it? But he said we got to make a difference. And we got to love the unlovable. Show compassion. And others, verse 23, save with fear. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What does that mean? Well, it means simply this. There are some people who aren't going to get saved because Jesus loves them. Some people aren't going to get saved because God so loved the world. Some people are only going to get saved when they read verses like this, reserved in the blackness of darkness forever. They're only going to get saved when they read this, an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They're only going to get saved when they realize what's at stake, what they have to lose. We've got people out there who need Jesus. And we're the ones who have been called and commissioned and appointed to take the message to them. We cannot allow the church, the ministry, to become what it wasn't intended to be. It's got to be about the gospel and about Jesus. Father, we love you and we thank you for the time that we've shared in your word. We pray that you will guide our hearts and our minds as we go into the monthly business of the church, that all things will be done well. Lead each word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.